we won't know that Jesus is all that we need. Until Jesus is all that we have. When He has stripped us of all our self, all of our self-adulation, all of the confidence that we put in the flesh, this idea that I'm good enough for God because I follow the rules, or because I'm a good person, or whatever it is that you put confidence in. I would dare say that the Father loves us so much that He will pursue us until He has stripped away every idol in our life that competes for the allegiance of our heart. We will not know that Jesus is all that we need until Jesus is all that we have. We've been talking about the name of Jesus. That's a theme that has come through in the songs that we've been singing. The name. The name of Jesus. What a precious name. Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. This is our loving Savior. This is our Lord. So often we, unfortunately, have put things in our life and we say, Jesus plus obedience equals salvation. It's only Jesus. I'm not saying that obedience doesn't flow out of a life of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. But we absolutely must recognize that it is only Jesus. We can't have it our way, despite what Burger King says. You can have it your way. I'm reminded of a poem that was written by a gentleman named Wilbur Reese a number of years ago. And I'd like to riff on it a little. I'm going to change it just slightly. But here's how it goes, basically. I would like to buy $3 worth of Jesus, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Jesus to take me out of my comfort zone. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of Jesus, please. Let us read the scripture from Acts. And as they were speaking to the people, that would be John and Peter, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord. We are continuing our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the question that you'll see on the back of your order of service, Lord's Day 11, question 29, is concerning Jesus as Savior. Could I ask you to read the question and the answer? So the point that is being made here in this question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is, who is Jesus? Jesus is our Savior. Jesus alone saves, and we are not to look for our salvation in anyone or anything else but Jesus. In the scripture today, the lame man at the temple, which is the preceding story, which is the context for what was going on when Peter said, let everybody know that this man who is well, the context there is that this man who was over 40 years of age was at the temple gate and he was holding his hand out for some pocket change. He was a beggar. He had no other options for caring for himself other than to beg. A man whose friends has brought him daily to the gate called Beautiful. That was the name of the gate where he was at for more years than this man could even remember. He couldn't get there on his own. People brought him there to the Beautiful gate. And there he would sit all day waiting. He knew the drill. Call out. Help. Alms for the poor. But today, in this scripture, he would encounter the healing power of the author of life. This poor, lame man anticipated some pocket change, but he got real change. He looked intently into the eyes of Peter as Peter called out. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And walking he did. Immediately, the scripture says, his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And he stood up and was praising God for this amazing miracle that had come into his life. Now, this caused a tremendous controversy in and around the temple area. All of the religious leaders were in an uproar, and they demanded of Peter and John, by what power or by what name have you healed this man? And the name is Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Hebrew name, and it's pronounced Yeshua. And it is not an uncommon name. It means Savior, but people tell us that in the time of Jesus, probably 1 in 10 boys had a name like Jesus. So he didn't really stand out that particularly. However, you'll recall when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she was going to have a baby boy, that she would have Emmanuel, God with us, residing in her womb. The angel Gabriel said, and you will call him Yeshua, for he shall save his people. So Jesus is particularly drawn out from all the other Yeshuas in town because the angel of the Lord said, this one will save his people. He is set apart. So when Peter stands there boldly before the religious establishment and he says, and there is no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved, he is making a very exclusive claim. And incidentally, that's one of the problems that so many people have with the Christian faith. Oh, we're so exclusive. You mean everybody else has no contact with God, or they're not going to be going home to be with God because they didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The simple answer for that is yes. You must put your trust and your confidence in the sent one, in Yeshua, in Jesus. Because if you're going to put your confidence in anything else, you will be crushed. Because whatever else that you try to put your confidence in cannot bear the weight of the load that must be paid in order to wipe your sin away. Peter, standing there in front of the temple guard and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking the word of the Spirit. But he's also speaking from experience. A little bit later, you're going to read, if you read in this afternoon, and the religious leaders noted that these were uneducated men, and yet they had been with Jesus. Jesus taught these disciples, and he led them, and he walked with them, and he did his miracles. And so when Peter is, in the name of Jesus, declaring healing to this lame man, it's very much intended for us to recall a story in the Gospels of another paralyzed man. Do you remember the story in Matthew 9, where some people brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, and there he is. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, "Cheer up, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, evidently, there were some religious leaders who were around and heard that, and they were not impressed at all. Who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus is saying, well, what's easier? Just to say, oh, your sins are forgiven? Or to say to someone, rise up and walk. So in order to prove that the Son of Man, the Son of God, that I, Jesus, have the authority, the power to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up, take up your mat, and walk. And sure enough, he did. The proof is in the pudding. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means he saves. And what does he save us from? Does he save us from low self-esteem? Does he save us from a dead-end job? He saves us from our sins. For your sins have caused a separation between you and your God, the scripture says. We understand that we were alienated from God because of our sin. And we couldn't get out of the hole that we were in. It took a loving and gracious, all-powerful God to reach in and lift us up, as the psalmist said, out of the miry clay, out of the desolate pit. You have lifted me, and you have set my feet on a rock, the rock of my salvation. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus has not come so that we can feel better about ourselves. That's not the gospel. Jesus cuts through all that baloney, so to speak, to the quick of things. I mentioned about the man that he healed, this man that was paralyzed. And of course, the man just wanted to be healed. He just wanted to walk. But more importantly, my brothers and sisters, we look at that man and we look at ourselves and we know that he was not just paralyzed in body, but he was also paralyzed in soul. Even as we are paralyzed in soul, apart from Christ, because of sin. And he and we need the freedom that only Jesus Christ can give to us. But if we're really honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, how often is it that we just want to have a self-help Jesus? Just give me a little of Jesus to make me feel good about myself. I want the warmth of the womb. I don't want the pain of new birth. I want the comfort of a warm cup of milk and a lazy afternoon in the sun. I want ecstasy. I don't want transformation. If we're really honest, my brothers and sisters, then that is so often where we are at in our daily walk. And Jesus speaks into that. Because really, at the end of the day, if that's all we want, that's just rearranging the deck furniture on the Titanic. It looks good, but baby, it's going down. We need more than that. We need a Savior who will save us. Sin that Jesus has saved us from is the most pervasive and life-threatening problem that we have. Whatever our perceived problems are. And yes, we've spoken of them and we've sung of them. The waters may come above you, and yet I will be with you. I will save you. I will rescue you, he speaks. Only Jesus can deal with this most pervasive problem in our life. Only Jesus can deal with our sin. Because through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, both on Calvary and through his resurrection, which again proves the authority that he has over sin and death and hell, that he proclaims that same authority over us. And he says, your sins are forgiven. My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, please let us not look for our salvation, our approval from God, or from other people around us in anything other than the name of Jesus. Let us not look to our job, not look to how good we are at parenting, not what a wonderful spouse that we have, nor even our political party. The gospel does not tell us that we need self-improvement. That's not the gospel. It tells us that we need self-denial and we need death. And it is only Jesus Christ who has dealt the death blow to sin, and then through his Spirit enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Death of self, death of the sin nature, death of all the things that we would cling to that would form our identity. Death to all those things apart from Jesus. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I'm not my own. That it doesn't depend on me. But that I belong in body and in soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you want and do you know and do you desire to live daily in that true and deep comfort? Then stop putting confidence in yourself. That you feel good about yourself and your relationship with God because at the end of the day, somehow you think you're good enough for God. God loves us, but he hates our sin. And because he has loved us with a never-ending, always and forever love, he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price, to deliver us from our sin, to save us. I invite us to bow our head right now and to pray along with me a revision of that first poem as a prayer. Dear God, I ask to have all of Jesus, please, to explode my soul and to disturb my slumber. I want all of Jesus to take me out of my comfort zone, to challenge me and to unsettle me. Lord, I don't want or need ecstasy. I truly desire transformation. I don't want the warmth of the womb. Rather, give me new birth, and may I live in that every day. I surrender my life to the only one, Jesus, who can truly save. Amen.